If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus in chapter number 33, I want to begin the message this morning by asking a very simple question. What would you consider to be the most important thing that you could do with your life? Now, other than salvation, the greatest gift that God has given us is our earthly life. And so we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing with my life? Or what is the most important thing that I could ever do with my life? This past Friday, if you watched the inauguration like most everybody else did, maybe you thought, well, the most important thing I could do with my life would be to become the president of the United States, because that's where the power is. I mean, the president walks in a room, people stand up, the band plays a song, he sits at his desk, he signs orders, they do this, they stop doing that. I mean, the president of the United States has all kinds of power. And maybe this would be a good time to say, as we begin a new administration and a new presidency, just maybe as a reminder for us that we should pray for our leaders every day, and that even though we certainly don't live in a perfect country, I'm thankful to God that I believe we still live in the greatest country in the whole world, the United States of America. So we're thankful for that. But some might think, hey, that's the ultimate right there. If I could be the president, then my life would really matter. And I would say to that, being the president is obviously a very important job. The influence that you have, the responsibility that you have. But friend, I want to make it very clear at the beginning today. As important as that is, being the president of the United States is not the most important thing you could do with your life. I was thinking about our former President Bush, President 41, Senior Bush, and of course he was the only living president who could not be at the inauguration because he and Miss Bush have been in Methodist Hospital, sick, and at 92 years of age, when you're taken to ICU and they're having to intubate you and try to get where you can breathe better and the fluid off of your lungs, certainly at least the thought would have to run through his mind, you know, what happens if I don't come through this? What happens if I don't get better? And he's certainly very aware that death is a very real option. Now, let me ask you a question. And I love former President Bush. In fact, he would probably be my favorite president that we've ever had. But if President Bush were to slip out into eternity, and we're praying for his healing, it looks like he's going to get to go home this week. But if he were to step out into eternity, what would be the most important thing? How well he governed our country, or how well he knew God? Well, it's choice B, how well he knew God. When you step out into eternity, the most important thing will not be how much money you made, how big your family was, how much you liked your job, how popular you were. The most important thing will be how well you knew God. When I step out into eternity, the most important thing won't be how big was First Baptist Church Pasadena, or how were my sermons, or how did I know. The most important thing in my life will be how well did I know God. You see, as important as it is to lead our country, we need to understand this about America. As wonderful as she is, America is not eternal. America won't be here forever. America is a nation. Nations rise, nations fall. But when eternity gets here, there will only be one kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. And so the most important thing will be, when we get into eternity, how well did we know God? So in Exodus chapter 33, I want to draw your attention to verse number 13. And on this particular occasion, Moses was praying, and Moses could have prayed about anything. He could have asked God to give him anything that he wanted. Now, Moses, you talk about a man who had a powerful job. He was leading 2 million Jewish people out of Egypt and towards the promised land. He could have asked God to give him wisdom to lead that group of people, and certainly he did pray for those type things, I'm sure. But that wasn't the most important thing in Moses' life. Exodus 33, look in verse 13. Here's what Moses was most concerned about. He said, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way." Now watch this part. "That I may know you." Say that with me. "That I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people, And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses was saying to God, God, the most important thing in my life is not even the responsibility that I have to lead all these people. The most important thing in my life is my relationship with you. And God, my prayer is that you would show me your way, show me how to live my life so that I may know you. Sounds like what the Apostle Paul said from a Roman prison in Philippians chapter 3 when he said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. You read that with Moses and Paul and you think, well, didn't they already know God? I mean, Paul had been a, quote, Christian for 30 years when he wrote that. What does he mean that he may know him? Moses, he had already had an encounter with God at the burning bush. Didn't Moses know God? Yes, both of those men already knew God. We would say both of those men were already saved. But what they were saying was, God, the desire of my heart is to know you better, more personally, more intimately, more closely than I ever have in all of my life, that I may know you. And I'm saying to all of us today, the most important thing that we can do with our lives is to get to know God. If you devote your life to knowing God, you will have devoted your life to the most important thing you could have devoted it to. Now, this whole idea of knowing God, what do I mean by that? What does it mean? What did Moses mean? What did Paul mean? What does it mean to know God? I want to define that. It's the only thing I'm going to ask you to write down all day. It's a long definition, but I think it's comprehensive, and I wish you would jot this down. To know God simply means this. It means to have a personal relationship with God that is so real that it meets your deepest spiritual and emotional needs and changes everything about your life. That's what it means to know God. And I want to say that again. I want you to keep that on the screen until you get it written down. To know God means to have a relationship with God that is so real. See, a lot of people have a relationship with God, but it's not all that real to them. But a relationship with God that is so real that it meets the deepest spiritual and emotional needs that you have, and that it changes everything about your life. That's what it means to know God. And I'm saying to you today, that's the most important thing you can do with your life, to say, God, I want to devote my life to knowing you. Now, how do we do that? How do we get to know a God whom we cannot see? Well, the short answer to that question is, we spend time with Him. We spend time with Him. And you say, well, you must be talking about a quiet time. Well, it's important to have a quiet time. Every day we need to be reading our Bibles and we need to be praying. But what I'm talking about today, when I'm talking about knowing God, I'm not talking about a quiet time. I'm talking about a lifetime. We're not just 30 minutes in the morning or 20 minutes at night or 15 minutes at lunch. I'm talking about where your entire life is devoted to knowing Jesus Christ, to knowing Him. Now, this week in our church, we have an opportunity to do that, to get to know God in a deeper and more personal way. For the sixth year in a row, beginning tomorrow, our church will be observing a three-day media fast, where for 3 days, we're asking as many of our people as who will take this challenge. Now, you can't let me force you into doing it. You have to pray about it and feel led of God. But I'm hopeful everybody will do this, so that for 3 days, you don't watch television, you're not on your computer, no Facebook, no Twitter, no texting. Now, obviously, if you need to stay in touch with your family, you should do that, and you do. Everybody needs to be in touch with their family. If you work responsibilities put you on the computer, on the phone, yes, you must do that. I'm talking about the personal use of those devices. For 3 days, you lay that aside so that you can listen to God. See, when somebody fasts, what is a fast? Well, fasting is when we take our focus off of something and put our focus on something else. Now, in the strictest sense of the word, it's talking about food. We take our focus off food. We don't eat food and we put our focus on God. Instead of eating, we're putting our focus on God. And that's something that's certainly that you should do as God leads you to do it. But what we're doing is not a food fast, it's a media fast, so that for 3 days, instead of focusing on media, we're focusing on God. Now, I know some of you are thinking, man, there's just no way I can go home at night after a long day of work and not at least turn on the news so I'll know what's happening out there in the world. Well, for 3 days, we're asking you to do that, and I'll just go ahead and tell you what's going to be happening in the world the next 3 days so you won't feel like you've missed anything. Number one, President Trump's going to do a lot of things in the next 3 days. Number two, he is. Number two thing's going to happen, some of the media is going to love it and some of the media is going to hate it. And so when you get home at night, you can turn your TV on and you can say, well, Fox loved it and CNN hated it, and they're going back and forth with each other. And I'm not saying it's not important to keep up with what's happening in the world. I love all that stuff as much as anybody here. But friend, I'm saying this, what's happening in Washington is not nearly as important as what's happening in heaven. And so when we just turn that off for a few days and say, God, I'm going to put that on the side. I'll pick it up on Thursday morning. I'll read the paper Thursday morning and I'll get all caught up. But God, for 3 days, I'm going to be silent in your presence. Now, as I was thinking about this several weeks ago, I feel led that we expand that media fast a little bit this week. Or maybe I should say loosen it up and not be so rigid. You know, my tendency is to be a legalist. And so I have to fight against that. I know that comes as a real surprise to you, but it's something I struggle. I think this year we should be allowed to listen to Christian radio, Christian television. If there's a preacher you like to hear on one of your podcasts, listen to it. If you're in the, because I think by doing those things, we're still just filling our mind with God. So I think that should be fine and that should be allowed. But think about this. As we block out the other media and get quiet before God, what's going to happen? Well, the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to have a deeper awareness of the presence of God in our lives. We really are. And not only that, we're going to be able to hear His voice better. Now, some of you are thinking, John, I've done the media fast. It's time y'all come up with something new. We've been doing the media fast. I've done that in the past. I'm not going to do it this time. That logic is so flawed. That'd be like after the service if one of your family members came up to you and said, hey, where do you want to go for lunch today? And you said, oh, no, I'm not eating lunch today. I had lunch yesterday. I've already had lunch, so I'm not going to. That'd be like if I walked by the cafe and somebody said, John, do you want one of these oatmeal raisin cookies? I said, oh, no, thank you. I've already had one. No, the fact that I've had one means I'm going to have another one, right? Just because you've done something in the past, that doesn't mean you don't keep doing it if it's the right thing. And so to seek God's face and to try to know Him better, that's the right thing. And as we look back at these last 5 years, beginning in 2012, at all the amazing things God has done in our church in these years and in people's lives, people have been saved as a direct result of the media fast. And so I'm going to encourage you on the way out today, pick up one of these books on prayer and fasting. Now, this is the same book that we've been printing. I'm not rewriting this. That's unnecessary work. And so we're just reprinting the same book. I encourage you to read it. I read it again yesterday. I'm amazed at how beautifully well it's written. It's the finest thing I've ever read. But what it did for me yesterday, it just kind of got my mind back thinking about seeking God in a deeper way. At the end of this little booklet, you can read it in 15 minutes, there's a prayer guide. Tomorrow, we will be praying for ourselves. We'll be praying things like this. God, if there's anything in my life that doesn't need to be there, reveal it to me so I can get it out. God, if there's anything I need to do, show me what I need to do. God, protect me. Give me good health. I mean, we're praying for ourselves. On Tuesday, we will be praying for our family members, for your spouse, for your children, for your siblings, for your parents, for people in your immediate family. And then on Wednesday, we'll be praying for First Baptist Church. And what I'm saying is there's a prayer guide, and it just even suggests, pray this, pray this, pray this. Certainly, you would want to expand to that or adapt it and make it your own. There are scripture verses. I would encourage you to look these up. But what I'm saying is we have an opportunity to do something here by having a three-day media fast that God would honor. Somebody says, why do y'all do this every January? Well, there's an answer to that question, and I explain it in the booklet, but I'll say it now. In the Bible, it is very clear that we're supposed to give God that which is first. That's why we tithe. We make $100 in a week, and we come to church on Sunday, we give God 10. Or we make $1,000 in a week, and we come to church on Sunday, we give God 100. We give God the first tenth. We don't live our life for a month, say, well, if there's anything left over, then I'm going to give God. That's not how God wants it to be. You give God the first. And when the Bible teaches, when we give God that which is first, He blesses that which follows. So by having a three-day media fast in January, January is the first month of the year. We are giving God 3 days at the beginning of the year. We're giving God part of that which is first. And what will God do in February and March, April and May, and all year long? God will honor us. What we're doing, we're putting some seed in the ground. You may do this three-day fast, media fast, and on Thursday you wake up and say nothing was different. Nothing may be different till July. But the fact that you're doing this, something will be different. God will honor it. God always honors fasting because fasting honors God. And so this is an opportunity that we have to know God in a deeper way. The thing I'm saying at the beginning of my message today is simply this. The most important thing we can do with our lives is to get to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way. If you believe that, say amen. Now, if that's the most important thing, let me ask this question. What do you think the second most important thing would be? Well, the second most important thing is that we would help others get to know God. In other words, think of it this way. We would the wisest way that we could live our lives would be to say, God, I want to devote my life, now listen to this phrase, to knowing you and making you known. To knowing you and making you known. If we said that in a different way, we would say our purpose in life as a church, our purpose in life as individuals, watch this, is to know Christ and to make Him known. Let's say that together. To know Christ and to make Him known. That's what Moses did, first of all, to know God. He's up on, he's on his knees or whatever his posture. He's saying, God, I want to know you. Now, look in chapter 34. Because in 34, we see that this relationship that Moses had with God, while it was extremely personal, it was not private. Moses devoted much of his life to making God's ways be known to the people. Now, let me give you a little background before we read this verse in Exodus 34. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses had gone up on the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God for 40 days, and while he was there, he ate nothing and he drank nothing. And God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So here Moses has these two tablets written with the finger of God, and God basically said to Moses, go down the mountain and tell my people this is what I want them to do. These are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. These are the Ten Commandments. This is how I want my people to live. They shall have no other gods, no graven image. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. That's it. Moses, go down there and tell them what I've written out. Moses was on assignment. He's going down the mountain. He sees that the people have gotten impatient while he was gone, and instead of waiting on a fresh word from God, they created their own God. They made a golden calf. Aaron led in this debacle, and now the people are worshiping a golden calf. And as Moses is coming down the mountain, he saw this, and it made him so angry that he just threw those two tablets down and broke them. You talk about breaking the Ten Commandments. Moses broke all ten of them right there at one time. He literally broke the tablets that the commandments were written on. He didn't actually break a commandment, but he broke the tablets. Time goes by. God says to Moses, Moses, I need you to come back up here on Mount Sinai. I've got to reissue these Ten Commandments. I've got to rewrite what I had written and what you broke because it is so very important that the people know what I want them to do. Moses went back up on the mountain. He spent additional time with God. God gave him the same Ten Commandments. He went down, and then Moses began doing what? Sharing with the people. He began making God known, making God's ways known, saying, God wants you to live your life this way. This is what God would expect. Now, in Exodus chapter 34, look beginning in verse 29. It says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And so when Moses comes down from this mountain, now what has Moses been doing on this mountain? He's been getting to know God. He had prayed, God, show me now your ways that I may know you. God said, okay, come up on this mountain and spend some time with me. Not just a little quiet time, but your lifetime. Spend some time up here with me. Moses, he went up there. God spoke to him. He came down from the mountain. He didn't know that his face was shining. He had a glow about him. And then he began to talk to the people about God. Now, that says to me, it's much wiser to talk to God about people before you ever try to talk to people about God. Because when Moses had come from the presence of God, he had this glow, this anointing, this touch of God on his life. And what did that do? It gave credibility to what he was sharing. I've learned this in my own preaching. I've been preaching for 28 or 29 years now. It is a much more effective sermon when I stand here and talk to you about God if I myself have just emerged from the presence of God. If I have come from God's presence now to talk to God's people, I have a power, I have an anointing, I have an ease. There's something about, there's the Spirit of God with me. But if I just live my life and do what I want to do and I'm busy and I'm going here and I'm going there and then stand up in front of a group of people, try to talk about God, I don't have any glow, I don't have any power, I don't have any touch from God. And the same is true for you. And so as we're talking about making God known, remember, you can't make God known to others until God has first made himself known to you. But once God has made himself real to you, once you're confident in your relationship with God and you say, you know what, I do know God. I have a relationship with God. He's real to me. And this personal relationship that I have with God is so real that my deepest, I mean my deepest spiritual and emotional needs are met. I'm not a needy person. I'm not a clingy person. I'm not an insecure person. All that's met in God. I'm not a fearful person. God's taking care of that. I'm not an uptight person. God's given me peace. But sometimes we get uptight. Sometimes all these things I'm describing don't happen. Why? Because there's been a break. Something has happened in our relationship with God. We've gotten our focus off of God and onto something else. Happens to me. Happens to all of us. But what I'm saying is that happens, we reconnect with God, and we say, okay, now out of the overflow of my own relationship with God that is meeting my deepest needs and changing everything about my life, now I can share with you what God can do for you, because I'm just telling you what God has done and is doing for me. And so we want to make Christ known. As I said at the beginning of the service, that song, People Need the Lord, we want to keep singing that up until Easter time. Just as a reminder, even though Easter's months away, that we need to be, and hopefully by Easter, we'll be in the habit of making Christ known and by inviting people to church every day. And hopefully one day I'll stand up here. How many of us invited somebody to church? It'd be 100%. We all invited somebody. And see, if we do that, that's what I'm saying. God will honor that. And God, the church will continue to grow. But I'm telling you, I thank God that the church is growing, that people are being saved. To the glory of God, now this is an amazing number. From December the 18th, that was the Sunday before Christmas, through last Sunday, those five Sundays. And remember, we didn't even have Sunday night church on two of those weeks because Christmas Day and New Year's Day, we canceled the evening service so you could be with your family. But 5 weeks, think about this. When we gave the invitation on those Sundays, to the glory of God, 58 different people came forward making decisions for Jesus Christ. 58 people in 5 weeks came forward and made decisions for Jesus Christ. And we continue to pray God lead us to the right high school minister, and he will. I'm not the least bit worried about it. But at the right time, he'll lead us to whoever. But God's blessing us in the high school ministry now, just like he is in junior high. We had 100 high school kids last Wednesday night in our service. The first three Wednesday nights of the high school worship service in 2017, to the glory of God, six different kids have made decisions for Jesus Christ. Six have made decisions for Jesus Christ in 3 weeks. Coming into today, the last 5 weeks, 18 people had been baptized. We baptized one in the first service. That's 9. That's 19. 4 in that. What's 9? 19 and 4. 23. 1 tonight. 24 if the one shows up for tonight. What I'm saying is God is, see, the fact that we have, on this People Need the Lord thing, we're singing that. We're praying that. We're trying to get out there and you say, well, the person I have invited hadn't come yet. No, but 58 other people made decisions because you were trying. That's how it is with God. And so what we want to do is just continue to try to make Christ known. Now, I have had it on my heart for a long time, and I shared this some time back, that God would open a door for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond the walls of these church, of these beautiful buildings, so that we could reach people for Christ whom we would never have the opportunity to meet face to face in this lifetime. And I have prayed that God would open a door to do that through radio. And there are lots of reasons I like the radio. For one reason, a lot of people listen to radio. My research tells me that radio, the listenership to the radio is increasing, not decreasing. A lot of people listening to radio. And now with all the different ways you can listen to the radio on any device. And so it's a powerful thing. And as you know, last fall, God opened a door for us to begin a program in Houston, Dallas, San Antonio, East Texas, and East Tennessee. And God is blessing each and every one of those programs. We had a fellow last Sunday who came to the service. I never had met him, a black man, a very distinguished man, a very kind man. He's from Haiti, and he just moved to Houston. And I ended up being introduced, somebody introduced him to me after the service, and he said, I just want to thank your church for having that radio program at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings on 100.7, because I was listening to it today, and as a direct result of listening to that program, I've come to your church today, and I'm just being blessed, and I want to thank the first person I know of who's actually come to a service because of that radio program. Well, I would say several weeks ago, I felt like the Lord put on my heart, and this is what I was going to do today, a desire and a plan that we could begin adopting cities all across the United States. In fact, I was going to put a map of the country up there. We've already been contacted by a radio station in San Francisco that has an enormous reach. I think that particular station potentially reaches up to 14 million people. Been contacted by another outfit of networks that can go take the gospel into Pittsburgh, Indianapolis, Charlotte, North Carolina, Greensboro, South Carolina. I mean, just all these. And I was going to put stuff on the board and say, I want you to begin praying about, as a family, as a connection group, as an individual, adopting a city for a year. And if you make that commitment, what that would mean is for 1 year, you pay for the radio expenses or part of the radio expenses for that particular city. And the second thing you could do is you could pray for that city every day. And I was sharing this with Tom Gamble, and he said, you know, John, we're wanting to take, and he's working on now a mission trip to Boston. Tremendous opportunity to go to Boston, Massachusetts, and to help a Haitian church, a small Haitian congregation who has very limited resources, and they're just starting their ministry. They're actually having to rent space or share space with a Methodist church in Boston because they don't have their own building. And so he's working on that. And Tom said to me, he said, you know, John, it'd be a good thing, like, if we could adopt Boston so that before we go to Boston, we could be on the radio, advertising, we're coming to Boston, we're going to do XYZ on this mission trip, and then after we leave, we could have an ongoing relationship. You know, I've been on lots of mission trips in my life, and I've always been blessed. If I were just objectively evaluating mission trips, everything's positive except there's only one thing negative. When the trip's over, it's over. And I've always thought it would be so much better on these mission trips if we could do something so that we could have an ongoing relationship with these people after the trip ends. That's why, for example, when Paul traveled to all these different cities, he was always building churches. Why was he building churches? He was trying to create something there that would still be in existence after he was gone. And so that's why when we go to these places, we're trying to partner with churches so that after we're gone through that church, we can still have a ministry to those people. But how much better would it be if we even had more than that local church through that church, and we could have some kind of a radio thing? So that was my deal. Now, since that time, I was in a meeting with a gentleman, and that's another whole long story, but God has brought this man into our life who is like, I believe, my dad and I both believe he is a divine connection from God to help us take the gospel beyond these walls. And he said, John, I know what you're wanting to do about adopting those cities, and I think that's a great plan. And I do too, and I think God will still lead us to come back to that plan. He said, but I want to share with you an opportunity that First Baptist Church has that would enable you to do a lot more than just adopting one city here and there. He said, it is possible for First Baptist Church Pasadena, through our ministry, and we call it Peace by Believing. You can't put your church, I mean, Peace by Believing is separate from First Baptist, but it's a ministry extension at the present time of First Baptist Church. He said, John, it's possible now for Peace by Believing to be on Sirius XM radio every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time, 8 o'clock in the East Coast, and you have to do the time zones however it would play out. And he said, John, I'm telling you, it's an incredible thing. He said, if you guys decide to go on Sirius, not only would you be in some key cities, you would be in every city, in every village, in every large town, in every small rural country town, in the entire United States and in Canada for $450 a week. We're paying $250 to be in Houston, $350 to be in Dallas. And listen to the potential. In 6 months, it does go up to $475. The station's adjusting their rates. But listen to this. We would have the potential through that radio program to reach 32 million people. Unbelievable opportunity that God has given us. Now, as you know, we have been in a building program, and we still are. We're in the process of finishing paying for that the buildings are done, but we're still in the program. And God has blessed it, and people have given so generously, and we've just about got it all paid off. And on your offering envelope that you turn in, at the top of it, there's a place for you to put your tithe. And then, you know, we sometimes give offerings. God wants us to give offerings above just our tithe. And so the way this building program's been paid for, above and beyond people's tithes, they have been giving money to completing the miracle. And it's almost paid for. My desire, my prayer, is that once this program gets paid for and these buildings are all paid for, that all of us who for all these 20, many of us 20 years or more, you've not been here that long, but for however long that you've been paying to complete this miracle, you would keep giving that same amount of money. And that money could then go to an emphasis we're going to call Beyond These Walls. It's a beautiful sequel. God is such a God of order. The first emphasis was part of a miracle, continuing the miracle, the great investment, completing the miracle, building a beautiful house for God that will outlive all of us so that many people can come and be saved. And now that is almost finished. But see, that was the first step. But the next step is now to take the gospel beyond these walls, so that people whom we would never have an opportunity to preach to in person or to meet face to face, we can meet them in other ways. Now, that's what we're going to call that Beyond These Walls. Now, to be clear, Beyond These Walls is not just radio. Radio is one part of a much larger part of taking the gospel through mission trips and through helping people in lots of different ways. I'm just saying it's one part of it. And so I wish, even though we haven't gotten it all, the debt paid off yet, I wish you'd begin praying about it now. Even now, if you felt it in your heart, you could give to the radio. You may not give $450 a week. Most people probably couldn't do that. You may give $20 a week, $25 a week, $50 a week. Hey, folks, God's given us an opportunity to adopt the country and Canada. And so you just be a part of that. What I'm saying is God wants us not only to know Him, but to make Him known. You still listen? Say amen. I was reading over the weekend about a very well-known missionary, lived a long time ago. His name was C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd. And in fact, I was so blessed by what I read on him, I need to come out here one Sunday and just do a whole sermon on this gentleman. But he is the one who originally said a sentence that has become one of the most well-known sentences in all of church history. He said this: the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. What he's saying is, he moved to China against his family's wishes. He moved to China, served God there. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And so what I'm saying to you today is, if you will make the number one priority of your life to know God, and the number two priority of your life to make Him known, you're going to find God open doors for you, God give opportunities for you, God use you in absolutely amazing ways. Now, what I know is this: none of our lights for God can shine anywhere until, first of all, the switch has been turned on. And that's what happens when we get saved. Now, in just a moment, we're going to do what we do every time we have a service. We're going to have an invitation, and we're going to give people here a chance to get saved. And I would just say to you, before we even have this next song, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, if you're not sure that you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, whether you're sitting down front, whether you're sitting up high, when we sing this next song, I wish you'd just come forward and share that with the minister and let God save you today. Others here, you've already done that, but you've never been baptized. Six scheduled to be baptized today. You need to do that, and you know you need to do it. When we sing this next song, if you'll come forward. Others here today say, John, I've already been saved. I've already been baptized. But I don't have a church home. I kind of visit around. I kind of float around. Been coming here for a while, or maybe it's your first time at First Baptist. But you feel in your heart something saying to you, today is the day to come forward and to make this your church family. Father, I pray now, as we prepare for our invitation, that all across this room, people who need to make decisions, we've seen so many in these last 5 weeks. God, I believe there are others here today. I pray right now you would give them the wisdom, the clear wisdom to know what they need to do. And then, God, give them the courage to do it, to step out from the place where they've been sitting, to come forward and to make their decision public for Jesus Christ. Father, may there be a sweet moving of your Spirit during this time. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.